Judges chapter 6. In the scriptures, we have an understanding of God and His principles, His Word, His relationship. We see how God deals with people, with nations, with revivals, with sin. How many understand that America is in desperate need of a revival from the Lord? So we stand here this morning, or sit here this morning on the 1st of May, we're in desperate need of the presence of God, His healing, His revival, salvations and multitudes to come to Christ. I said this morning to someone, I said, isn't it sad that it takes devastating circumstances so often to bring people to Jesus? Oh God, I wish we would just respond out of hungry hearts. But it oftentimes takes terrible consequences. We're living in a spirit and in an age in which everybody wants no consequence living. I don't want any consequence to my lifestyle. We have no fault divorce. I'm not guilty. You need to provide for me. I don't need to provide for anybody else. It's not my fault. Isn't that the spirit of our age? We kick the Bible out of our schools, and we wonder why we have generations of students who have problems. They spend 38 to 50 hours a week learning hedonism and humanism and philosophies of men, and wonder why we can't overcome that with an hour or two on Sunday morning when we've kicked the Bible out of our schools. It does us good, as believers, to go back to the Word of God. So many of our children and our families nowadays never open the cover of the Bible. They might have one, but there's dust on that cover. The TV guide is read far, far more than the Bible is in our America. But it's in the Scriptures, as we study it, that we find our way to holy living, to our lives being conformed to His image, to how to walk with Him. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take one of the characters of the Bible over the next few weeks, and we're going to spend some time with Gideon. And Gideon is one of the heroes in the Hall of Fame, and faith, rather, of Hebrews chapter 11. You don't read a lot about him because by the time you get through all of the other stories previously in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, you find him say this about Gideon. Time doesn't allow me to tell of Gideon and others, but he's there. He's there. Today is part one, Gideon and Midian. Say Gideon and Midian. Judges chapter 6, if you would, please. Judges chapter 6. I'm going to begin with, of course, verse 1. We're going to go through the first 11 verses this morning. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for how long?
7 years.
Remember in Deuteronomy, God had said to His people, you have two choices. Remember what they were? Life and death. Blessing and cursing. Choose to walk with God, choose Him, His Word, to walk with Him, be conformed to His image, to respond to Him, to love Him, make Him Lord of all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength of every part of your being, and you got nothing but net. You got great things from God to be blessed. Or, second choice, walk away from Him. Serve other gods and be cursed. Deuteronomy chapter 28 lays that out. Sometimes we simply refuse to believe that that's the only choices. We believe that there's option C, and the option C sounds like do whatever I want, what's ever right in my own eyes, and still be blessed of God. Because after all, God is a loving God. How many of you know God is a loving God? But you also read in your scriptures God is a judging God. And I'm not here to preach the bad news. I'm here to try to get as many people as I can to understand and believe the good news. But we fail to understand God. If we fail to understand that judgment also comes. That doesn't mean every bad incident is judgment. But it means we're derelict if bad incidents has happened in our lives and we don't stop and say, okay, Lord, could this be You dealing with me? Come on, someone say amen. How many know that God could choose to deal with you sometimes? Anybody ever cause your own problems? Come on, let's see the show of hands. Anybody? Let's see a show of hands, anybody who never causes their own problems. All of my problems are my own problem. That's why we need Jesus. Amen? But we fail. I was with some people just last week, and hopefully we're always with these people so we can help them learn a better way. But I was with people just last week, and God's a loving God. I don't want to hear anything about judgment. I just want to know about the God of love. How can you appreciate the God of love if you don't understand how much judgment you deserve and the grace and forgiveness that comes that releases His love in your life? Come on. Isn't that true? I love Him because He first loved me. What a great God. So let's take a look in the life of Gideon and let's see some things unfold. So the Lord, it says, by the way, what do you see here? The children of Israel did what? Did evil in the sight of the Lord. So they just stumbled and fell and had a problem and it wasn't judgment. There was no problem. Just Midian came up and gave them a bad time. Does it say that? No, it says the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Sometimes the most loving act from a loving father is to allow some judgment and consequences into my life or into your life. Come on. Anybody in this room have kids? Did you ever allow them to fail? One of the problems we're having in our country nowadays is people won't let the kids fail. I'm not talking about death situations here, but sometimes the best educator for my children was that I had to allow them to fail sometimes. So they have to learn the character of getting up and trusting in God or going and asking someone's forgiveness. If you never allow them to fail, they never know the depth of forgiveness and restoration and all those character-producing things. Sometimes the most love a father can give is allowing us to have some difficulty. So, how many in this room feel very loved by God? The Lord put him in the hands of Midian. All right, who's Midian? We know that at this particular time in history, Egypt, that had overrun most all of these nations, was very weak. Its pharaohs were very weak at this time. It had been a big world power, but pharaohs now coming onto the throne were weak men. There were internal problems and troubles. And as a result, this nation was losing its grip on some of its external colonies. The nomadic tribes to the east of the Dead Sea and to the south of the Dead Sea began to push in. Pat, let's put a couple of these up. I'll have a small one and then a bit of a larger one. So I don't know if you can see that. Let's see here. Dial this one down a little. Yeah, that's great. Stand right in front of the speaker with the microphone. Very good. All right, so you can see over here is the land of Midian. The Sinai Peninsula, of course, and Israel up over this way. And over from here, the Midianites began to push in up against Israel. And so that's where it was in relative relationship to the other places. You can see on that map Jerusalem. I guess if you drop it down just a little. Yeah, then you see the Dead Sea, Edom, and again up here, the land of Midian. And they began to push up. And they caused problems. Dan, would you turn the cycle of that light back on, please? And it caused problems for the people of Israel. The Midianites and the Amalekites were among the Bedouins of the desert who came rushing into the land. Now, something you should know about Midian is they had a fantastic array of camels. They were a disorganized band of people, but a huge group of people, and other nations would join in with them, and they had these fast onslaught kind of camels. They could travel 100 miles in one day to wreak havoc in a place. And they were some of the earliest organized bands for warfare. 100 miles in a day on camelback in the desert. Now, Midian was the offspring of Abraham and his concubine Keturah. So, if you will, they were cousins of Israel. Remember, Moses fled from Egypt after killing the man, and he found refuge in the land of Midian. He became son-in-law to Jethro, remember, who was the priest of Midian. Everybody with me? You want me to say amen? Go home? Okay. Moses saw the burning bush in Midian. He received his commission to deliver Israel when Israel was still in Egypt, while he was in Midian. A familiar person with the desert, a Midianite, acted as the guide to Moses as they wandered through the wanderings. And there were at one time, or was at one time, friendly relationships between Midian and Israel. And that seemed to prevail at first, but that had ruptured. And we've been reading through the scriptures in a year, and we've already passed through these scriptures. But the elders of Midian joined in with those of Moab to hire Balaam to curse Israel, if you remember. And because of the grievous sin that Balaam, the prophet, counseled them on how to seduce Israel in lust, there was a war of vengeance waged upon Midian by the land of Israel. And the men were ruthlessly slain, and Balaam was put to death. The next thing we hear of then is Midian harassing Israel for 7 years. 7 years. That's a long time, folks. And along with the Amalekites and the children of the east, they would swarm across the Jordan, and their multitudinous beasts swept up the produce of the earth. The Midianites are described in the scriptures as the true Arabs, possessing cattle and flocks and camels, as the sand of the seashore for multitudes. The spoil that was taken from the war of both Moses and Gideon is remarkable spoil. So they're a wealthy Arab nation, living by plunder in this day, delighting in finery, and they would foray into the land, and you could not keep them out. They could not stand against them. Israel had gone into the land. They were told to clear out the enemies from the land, and they didn't do it. And so they mixed in with the multitude of Israel in the Old Testament, and then they began to be harassed and harassed and harassed. How many know when you compromise in your life in sin? Oh, just a little. Won't be any big deal. How many know the results of sin harass your life? Come on. Come on. Come on. Isn't that true? If you want to apply it for today, there should be fresh application for us today, or I fail you as a good preacher. There's got to be plenty of oh no as well as amen experiences, right? And so we see that if we allow the enemy to run through our land and overcome us and we give room, the Bible says, give no place to the devil. If we give him place, he has nothing good in mind for you. Do you know the devil has nothing good in mind for you? The Bible says he's a liar, thief, and a murderer from the beginning. Okay. So Judges 6, verses 2 through 5, Pat, we'll go back to that. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. Listen to this. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. The Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Now watch what the scripture says in verse 4. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. Anybody hearing anything about Gaza in the news today? And leave no, how much did they leave? No sustenance for Israel. Neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in, verse 5 says, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy. Oh, come on. Just a little sin is fine in each life. Just a little opening of the door. Just a little giving room for the devil to... Nobody will see. Nobody will know. And the purpose of the devil and the enemy of your soul is right here. They're out to destroy your soul. So you've got the natural and you've got the spiritual. The devil has nothing good in mind for you. Sin has consequences. Look at each other and say, sin has consequences. Because we don't want consequences doesn't mean consequences don't come. Because of the evil in Israel, the Bible's clear, because of the evil they had chosen to do, Midian was prevailing. God gave them over. Remember Romans 1? They chose to sin and chose to sin, and finally God gave them over. God gave them over to the land of the Midianites, or the people of the Midianites. And they come and they prevail. The scripture says the word prevail. They encamp against Israel and they destroy the nation. They leave nothing for the nations like locusts. They eat it all. To destroy it. In the Hebrew, the word literally means they come to ruin the land. Have you ever met anybody whose life has been ruined by giving themselves over to sin over and over again? Literally ruined and a waste. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? Some people, they in that state, they don't want anything to do with you, don't want anything to do with church, don't want any conviction in their life, and your heart breaks for them as you pray. But they had Israel completely ruined and completely intimidated. Now get a load of this, you guys. This didn't just happen once. This happened every year for 7 years. How'd you like to be living in Israel around this time every year? It's a terrible, horrible thing. The Bible says, except the Lord watch the city, they labor in vain. The Bible talks about a nation of unwalled villages. How many recognize America is a nation of unwalled villages? And if we don't have God as our Lord, the borders are porous. I have no problems. I'm sure you have no problems with legal immigration. No problem whatsoever. But there are issues that come. And it doesn't matter what side of the border they come from or from what nations they come. There are drugs infiltrating the land. And you know what the problem is with drugs infiltrating the land? It's not just the people that come in. It's the Americans that are consuming them. What have we turned to in our land? We've turned to sin and every wicked way. And we wonder why God doesn't watch over the city. Because America needs to repent. Say it with me. America needs to repent. Completely intimidated. Every year. Watch what the scripture says about the devil. I quoted it already, but John 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, Jesus said. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Say the last phrase with me. For he is a liar and the father of it. Sin has consequences. Judges 6, verse 6. So Israel was greatly, please say the word, impoverished because of the Midianites. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The word impoverished in the Hebrew is dalal. And it means they were slackened, they were made feeble, they were oppressed. Now, how many know not every dealing in your life is the Lord bringing judgment? How many know Pastor Kevin didn't say that this morning? Did you say that? Nope, I did not say that. It's not. I said we're derelict if we don't stop long enough to ask God, is this something you're dealing with in my life? But Job hadn't done anything wrong, had he? And yet difficult circumstances came. And we've all had those in our lives. So I'm not trying to leave anybody with condemnation this morning. That is not the point. But the point is we need to stop long enough and say, okay, Jesus, what are you saying to me? All right. Now, how many know that sometimes even when you say, okay, Jesus, what are you saying to me? You don't always hear something. Wouldn't it be easy if it happened that way? Nevertheless, God tells us we need to cry out to Him. We need to cry out to Him. We're so slow. We're just like Israel, aren't we? You know, this happens 1 year. Overrun. The ground's taken up. The produce is all gone. Not one thing left for them. 1 year. Bad enough. Cry out to God, right? 2nd year. Here they come again. How come? 3rd year. 4th year, by the 5th year, I'm getting a little tired of this. How about 7 years? They finally decide it's time to cry out to God. They're being run off, they're hiding out, they're out of their homes, they've gone to mountain caves and dens, consequences like they'd never imagined. They were clearly suffering the negative consequences of evil. Sin brings death. The Bible says, and separation from God, and that means no fun. They're oppressed like this for 7 years. But, like us, they finally get it and they begin to cry out. How many times have you ever been slow to get it from God? Okay, sometimes we're slow, but we need to start crying out to God. It doesn't matter how long it's gone on. What matters is we need God now. Okay? It doesn't matter. No condemnation over anything from the past where you didn't cry out to God. The point is, cry out to God now. And I was preparing for this, and I was kneeling on my bathroom floor, crying out to God, God, some things have got to change. Some things got to change around here. I feel like Lucy, you know, and Ricky and Ricardo. Some things have got to change. Don't you feel like that in your life? Some of you are looking at me like, I wonder what's going on in his life. But boy, you know, isn't there just some stuff you want different in your life? Come on. I know I'm not the only one. Something's got to happen different, God. Whoa, yoo-hoo! Judges 6, verses 7 through 10. Verse 7. It came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. Now that's such a nice little word in our English. Cried out to the Lord. You know what that means? They shrieked out to God. Hey! Help! How many know a drowning person probably is not too casual? Hey, if you get around to it over there in that boat, help? Probably not calling out to help that way. Anybody ever had to call out to help for somebody to come and help you and save you? Okay. Yeah. Is it casual?
No, I was drowning.
Okay. You know exactly what I'm saying. If we're too proud to be too loud, we're probably not needy enough yet. We need to cry out to God. Help me, Lord. Even give me the strength to get through these situations. May not change the situations, but let me have your presence. I'll go through it, Lord, if you want me to go through it, as long as you'll be with me in it. For our own life, for the life of our nation, as we kneel down to pray on Thursday at the day of prayer for our own nation, we need to cry out to God. Every day at noon, we've had this thing. Some of us have our alarms set on our phones to go off at noon every day. Are we still crying out to God? Oh God, pour out revival. Oh God, forgive us of our sins. Oh God, wash us through the blood of Jesus. Oh God, you've said if my people will call out to you, turn from our wicked ways, that you would heal our land. Oh God, we need you to heal our land. Deliver. Hear us, Lord. See us, Jesus. You can either soften or harden. You can cry out or dry up. You can get bitter or better. Better or bitter. Say this sentence with me, would you please? You can either soften or harden. You can cry out or dry up. You can get better or bitter. And if there is sin in your life, the Bible says repent, which is a very simple process. You're walking one way, and repentance is a 180-degree turn, and you turn around, and you walk back God's way. You see the sin. You own up to it. You cry out to God in repentance, and then God can meet with you. That's the pattern in the Scripture, isn't it? So we study the Bible and we look at it and we go, what does this mean to my life? And there's some of the things that it means. Now, remember, when deliverance comes, it doesn't always look like what you think it's going to. I'm just waiting for that to sink in. It doesn't. It also involves our cooperation with Him. You're involved. It may not look like total deliverance at first. Come on, anybody can say amen? You said you were going to change this. It just went from bad to worse. Maybe it's not the job you asked for. Maybe it's the job you need. Maybe it's not the person who came to help that you wanted. Maybe it's the person you needed. Maybe it's not easy, but it takes cooperation with God as we work with Him and walk with Him. But God does hear your cry. Turn to each other and say, God does hear your cry. And see what He does in verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage and delivered you out of the hand of Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and I gave you their land. And also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Well, wait a minute, Lord. I thought you were going to comfort me. I just cried out. What he does is he confirms what happens in our lives sometimes. So we make the wrong choices. And he's bringing us to our knees in repentance. And when you repent, God sets you up for a miracle. They cry out to God, and take a look at verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, and belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." Remember I said deliverance doesn't always look like you think it's going to look. Gideon. "Wait a minute, God. Wait. I cry out to you, and all of a sudden you're showing me this man named Gideon. Doesn't look like good news to me. This guy's terrified. He's hiding out. He's threshing his little bit of wheat in a wine press. Normally, folks, they take the amount of wheat they've harvested, take it to the threshing floor, and really work with it right out there in the public. But there's also enough room. You need more room for the wheat. He's got such a little amount of wheat. He's in his wine press, hiding out, terrified. Deliverance may come to you from a very unlikely source. Who is this Gideon? Sounds like a broke and scared farmer. Hebrews 11, verse 32, again, we find him in the heroes of faith. Who is this Gideon? The youngest son of Joash of the clan of Abiezer and the tribe of Manasseh. His home was at Ophrah and his family an obscure one. He became the chief leader of Manasseh and the fifth recorded judge of Israel. The record of his life is found in Judges 6 through 8, those chapters. His father, Joash, was an idolater. Sacrifices to Baal were common among the entire clan. It looks like it rubbed Gideon the wrong way. And he held that kind of worship in contempt. But no one was strong enough to put a stop to it. He pondered deeply the causes of Israel's certain circumstances. And that's why, over the next few verses, you see him saying, "God dealt with us. God has put us where we are because of what we have done." He sees the injuries of what he himself and his own family had done. The marauding tribe of people gathered with others and annually afflicted and terrorized Manasseh and Ephraim. And possibly in the past, Gideon had distinguished himself as a leader taking action against them. But Gideon never saw himself as a deliverer. The next few weeks we're going to see it takes a little convincing. How many in this room know that you're a deliverer? How many in this room know that you're a leader? Just like Gideon. How many in this room feel a little bit like Gideon? Amen. God has called us ambassadors to a lost and dying world. God has called us with life itself. He lives on the throne of our lives. We have His anointing and His bearing upon us. And we go into the world in the place of Jesus. To call yourself a Christian means a little Christ. And we're to bring Jesus to a lost, dark, and dying world. How many in this room know that you are, in the hands of the Lord, a deliverer? Yes, amen. Gideon, not from a hotshot family, not the son of royalty, just a guy who's trying to survive, like you and I, right? Isn't that how we feel? Just a guy trying to survive. Don't put this deliverer stuff on me. You be the pastor. I ain't doing it. Look at what the Bible says. We think about ourselves wrong sometimes, but look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble were called." Now, that leaves the rest of us, right? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And that is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who glories, say it with me, let him glory in the Lord. Aren't you glad God's good? And where does He live? How about you this morning? Pastor Kev, I got trouble on every hand. All God's people got trouble. Bank account's in the negative, and so is my health. My job is tenuous at best, or I'm looking for another one. My retirement account has been wiped out in the last few years. My parents are gone. My kids don't want to hang around. And I don't think God even sees or cares. I wasn't educated at Yale or Harvard. Didn't make it past the eighth grade. What good does it do me now, even if I did? Can't find a job. I'm trying to survive. How can God use me? Church, He's there. He sees. He knows. Turn to each other and say, He knows you. He's acquainted with your grief, the Bible says. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, yet we did not esteem Him. We hid our faces from Him. Isn't that powerful? We think He's hiding His face from us. And the Bible says, Isaiah 53, we hid ours from Him. Surely He has, say it with me please, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. For whom? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We just celebrated Easter and Resurrection Sunday, and Jesus knows you and did it for you, and He did it for me. And regardless, even while we were enemies, the Bible says He still carried our cross. And if you haven't yet discovered it, He knows exactly who you are. And I am not saying all that we are suffering is the hand of judgment. That is not what I'm saying. But I am saying, let's cry out to God and know and hold on to the fact that He sees you, that He knows you, that He hears you, and that He loves you. And God can take a person like you and me and Gideon and do something supernatural with them when all it feels like is I'm hiding out in the wine press just trying to get through. Come on. Anybody in this life ever just tried to get through? God hears your cries. He knows your tears. He knows your hurts. And when you cry out to Him, help is on the way. Gideon and Midian set us in a framework for where we go as we take a look at the life of Gideon and what God did with this man who was needy. Come back next week and we'll do part two. Would you come? There are times we can't even see you, much less see what you're doing in our lives. But Father, we believe you have your hand upon us. Where we need to repent, we repent this morning. Wash us clean and forgive us. Cleanse us by your blood. And Lord, as a nation, as a country, wash us clean by the blood of Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us and our land. And Father, we want to turn around and be raised up right here in this area to bring deliverance and salvation and hope to needy people. And Jesus, we know that you see our needs right where we are. And all the people said, Amen.